while today is our first Ruminations Tuesday with the Reverend Mark Smith, it's the second Ruminations that we have here in the new studios of KFUO. Today, July the 2nd in the year of our Lord, 2013. It's good to have you back with us, Mark.
Hey, good to be here, Tom. Beautiful new studio. Wonderful being here. How do you like it?
You didn't say anything about the new weather.
Oh, the weather's, got a lot of nice rain. I mean, I'm telling you, our nice lawns have never looked this green this time of summer.
I bet you're really upset having to drive all this distance instead of to the seminary.
Yeah, I live right out here. This is great.
I know. You can almost walk.
I could almost walk or jog over here or ride my bike.
Yes. Well, if it wasn't raining, you might have.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes. Well, good to have you back. We missed you last Tuesday. Today we're going to be talking about the repercussions that the Supreme Court rulings on gay marriage had. I'm holding in my hands the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, the main paper for the St. Louis area, entitled Gay Marriage Victories. The only problem is, as you start reading the article, it may not be as great a victory as they imagine. What happened here, and we'll just give you a little quick understanding of this, in neither case did the court make an overall statement either in favor of or against same-sex marriage. And in a sign that neither victory was complete for gay rights, the High Court said nothing about the validity of same-sex marriage bans in California and roughly three dozen other states. Also, a separate provision of the federal marriage law that allows a state not to recognize a same-sex union from elsewhere remains in place. So the victories are not as great, but it certainly looks like that there are going to be more gay marriages occurring.
It sure looks like that's coming down the pike, doesn't it, Tom? I mean, we're facing more and more criticism for our stand.
Yes.
On marriage.
They have a cartoon in the Post-Dispatch with Mike Huckabee saying this, Jesus wept, and beside him is Bishop Gene Robinson, who is a very liberal individual, and he says, with joy.
Yeah, right.
Jesus wept with joy.
Right.
Now, I was somewhat happy to see that there was a pretty good balance, for example, in the letters to the editors. One Christian from Eureka writes, hubris is a fitting description for the Supreme Court's decision on the Defense of Marriage Act and really for our culture as a whole. The ancient Greeks developed a pagan culture that normalized homosexual behavior. Didn't work out so well for them. Nor for the pagans of ancient Rome, world conquerors who also embraced promiscuous homosexuality. They were too big to fail, but not so much for them either. And now America, which, while we have many of the trappings of Christianity, standing room only for Christmas Mass, long ago began embracing paganism. And not just a proliferation of crystals hanging from car mirrors where rosaries once hung, nor simply the growth of the New Age movement. The ancient Greeks and Romans would find it a hoot that we call it new. But we, the mighty and enlightened, will make it work, we say, in our hubris. We don't need history to inform us, and certainly not God. We will be our own gods. Boy, that's pretty good. That's really good to show that this has really been a problem. Now, why I'm bringing you in here is because of the promo that we had. In light of the Supreme Court's decision that looks like it provides marriage for gays, what does a Christian pastor do when the first gay partnership asks to be married in the church? So let's say two people, and let's say they're members of the congregation, make it even tougher for you.
Come on.
Oh,
now, how's that going to happen? They wouldn't be members of the congregation at first unless they're closet homosexuals.
Yes, and I'm sure we've all had some in our congregations. Yeah. If 10% of the population has same-sex attraction to the same gender, we're bound to have some, even in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Mm-hmm. But if you want to make it easier, let's say these are two people who come off the street and they would like to be married by you. Because we don't have a firm stance, do we, that we refuse to marry anybody who's outside of the church?
No.
If they want to go through adult instruction,
that's right. As long as as long as they can go by the Christian vows in the wedding ceremony and as you say, go through some instruction, some counseling. I wouldn't rule it out completely.
No.
But same-sex marriage, I'd have to draw the line there, boy, for sure.
We're pretty safe in Missouri and Illinois right now simply because it's not legal. So that kind of gets around that. They can't get a license. But if you were a pastor in California, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and somebody came to you and asked you to marry them, would you be able to say no and not marry them, or would there be a problem for the church, perhaps?
Well, I would say no. I don't know. I see what happens from there, but certainly I would hope to have the backing of my Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the California districts out there back me up, my brothers in the Lutheran ministry.
Yes.
But I'd have to say no, absolutely.
Well, don't you also say no in regard to your own members sometimes?
Right.
Can there not be circumstances where you say, no, I'm not going to do this marriage?
If they're living together or something like that.
Or we've had a number of situations where one of the members gets another member pregnant, and then they come and they say, yeah, our parents say we have to get married, and I look at them and I say, well, do you love her?
Right.
And he says, no, I don't love her, but, I got her pregnant. Maybe I should marry her. And I say, do you love him? She says, no, I got a boyfriend.
Yeah, no.
Now, are you going to do that marriage?
No, I wouldn't do that marriage either. Right.
You see, now, this is called freedom of religion. A justice of the peace doesn't have that right.
That's right.
A justice of the peace cannot say no on religious grounds. But we've always been able to say no on religious grounds. It's called freedom of religion.
That's right.
In fact, I'm sure there are some pastors who, not of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but other denominations who would refuse to marry a black person and a white person.
Yeah, sad to say, there probably would be that, yeah.
But they would have every right to do so under the freedom of religion. Mm-hmm. In other words, the government couldn't come in. There's no federal law that says you cannot refuse a marriage simply because people are of a different race or something like that. So, this is not true in other countries of the world. In fact, when I was in Novosibirsk, I was teaching there for 3 weeks to Russians about law and gospel. Of course, everything I said had to be translated because I don't know Russian, except the main thing I had to learn, which was, Yah, Kashua, yes, I want to eat.
this is Novosibirsk, right?
Yeah, Novosibirsk.
Right.
Yeah, it is New Siberia. You know, that's how it's translated. And it is an unknown city. It's much larger than Chicago, but it was where a lot of the missiles were.
Right.
And so Westerners were never allowed there. It was just really quite amazing. But since the fall of the wall, or not the wall, but communist rule.
Breakup of the Soviet Union.
Well said. I went there, and I also went to Tomsk, which I was the first Lutheran pastor there in some 400 years, they said.
Yeah, I heard you drew quite a crowd, too.
Yes, unfortunately, I think a lot of them were KJB listening to me.
I'll bet so.
I was speaking at the university. But be that as it may, we had a pastor who had been married to a woman in the church there, in the Lutheran church in Russia. But their marriage was not recognized by the state.
No kidding.
Because for to be married in Russia, you also have to have a ceremony where a state official is present. And that's what makes it legal. And they've been married about 6 months.
And do Lutherans over there refuse to do that?
No. While I was there as a group, we went to the state place where this would happen, and so we were all there for that part of the wedding. And we don't have any problem. You know why? Because back in Luther's day, that's how people got married.
Right.
The state would marry them, and then they would go to a church for a celebration.
Well, it's similar to going to the recorder of deeds and obtaining a license, right?
Exactly.
Right.
But it would be even more so in some countries, and a lot of Europe does this, where the marriage doesn't take place in the church. Because when we're talking about the two kingdoms, marriage is not part of the estate of the church, it's part of the estate of the government. They make the rules who can be married and who can't be married and this sort of thing. But they ought to keep in line with natural knowledge of God, natural knowledge of history, and especially, you know, a male and a female, because that's just so obvious.
Let me ask you this.
Yes.
Would there ever be a time when the church would completely relegate that to the state and not have anything to do with the weddings? Would that ever be appropriate?
I would say in countries where the state has such power that they would not permit a pastor to have a license if he didn't marry gay people, then that's what we would do. We would refuse to marry anybody, have our people get married by a justice of the peace, and then have a wonderful wedding ceremony at the church. You know, I don't see a problem then even there. But I really doubt that that would happen in the United States of America, because they are so strong about freedom of religion. So I'd kind of be surprised there.
You really think so?
No, I don't think it would ever come down to that point. Even with the Obama health care plan, churches are not coming under that jurisdiction where they have to give out abortion.
30 years ago, would you have anticipated same-sex marriage by this time?
Probably not.
I don't think
not.
I would have.
No. You would have thought that it was... Of course, you wouldn't have... 73 was abortion, but you would never have, you know, thought of that either. But once the government goes in a certain direction, it's kind of interesting. I was doing a study for the Sunday School lesson for Issues, etc. yesterday on Judah and Israel. You know how many kings they had? They had 40. 20 in each kingdom from the time of Solomon.
Not many of them were very good either.
How many were?
Oh, I don't know. Let's see.
Believe it or not.
One or two, maybe.
Five.
Five, yeah.
And none of them in the kingdom of Israel. They were all in the kingdom of Judah, Josiah being the last. And God had said he was going to take him into exile, but because of Josiah's repentance when they found the book of the law, Moses, five books of the Old Testament, we believe, he repented and started taking down the high altars to other gods, and so God relented in taking them into exile right away. He waited for five more kings who all were evil after Josiah. And we need to understand that in the United States, if you go through, we also have evil rulers.
Yes.
Can you think of anything that Eisenhower did that was evil? Because I cannot. He wasn't for abortion. He wasn't in the area of immorality. I don't think he did anything immoral.
No, the only thing that was even remotely controversial that I can remember about Eisenhower was the spy plane that was shot down over the Soviet Union.
Right.
And that was just, you know, I mean...
Yeah, the U-2, I think
it was.
Yeah,
U-2, right.
All right.
But I can't remember.
But who doesn't
else?
Spy on who?
Right,
you know,
exactly.
Kind of thing. This was part of government defense and being careful that we don't have to go to war and such.
No, I can't remember anything.
And I'm not saying a king is evil, for example, when he uses war elements to defeat the enemy. That's not being evil.
No.
Well, we're talking about the area of morality.
Right.
Where a president of the United States would be like pro-abortion or pro-homosexuality and so forth. That would fit with the evil kings of Judah and Israel. And God doesn't fool around there. So I've been thinking, what's going to happen in the United States now that we're on this path to immorality? Two things could happen. Either what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah, where God took away the natural consequences of sin, so what they thought was right was now wrong, etc. And so you wouldn't be able to point, say, to homosexual marriages that are falling apart or anything. God would take away the negative consequences, which is his worst wrath.
Kind of like turning them over to a reprobate mind.
Well said. Or the other thing he did is what he does with the Babylonian captivity. He brings, you know, the people down.
And, for their own good.
And the reason he does that is because there's a remnant within Israel.
Right.
Remember Elijah?
Sure.
What was it, 6,000 or
7,000 people that have 7,000. Not bowed the knee to Baal.
Well
right.
said. So I believe that looking at United States, because there is a strong remnant of Christians, I think the second thing is going to happen where we can start to see, and this is my prediction, an increase in suicides of homosexuals.
You really think so?
And here's why. It's called the orders of creation. God has orders of creation both in the natural world. Like if you jump out of a third-story window, you are not going to hover at that height. You're going to fall down because of gravity. God also has implemented negative consequences of sin. So, well, we know that well. Many divorces occur because one or the other commits adultery, this sort of thing. And unfortunately, you start lying more and more and more until you're finally caught, and then the trust is gone, and it's really a horrendous situation. Those negative consequences of sin, we, the church, need to be pointing out to. For example, this basketball player who came out of the closet.
Yes.
I don't know if you know the story there, but he had a girlfriend who was
yes.
waiting to be married so she could have a baby with him.
Yes.
And she didn't know he was gay, and she is furious at him. And I think we need to recognize, and this is something that's going to be hard for Christian churches to say, but when you live in an immoral lifestyle, there are certain things that are happening that the church needs to be saying. For example, one of the things I have been saying, and of course people are always challenging me on this, but I have never met a homosexual who's not a child abuser. Never.
Yeah, you need to explain that, Tom.
I certainly do, because it sounds like what I'm saying is that they actually abuse children
harsh.
Physically.
Right.
I'm not talking about physical abuse. I'm talking about what Jesus says in Matthew 18. He says, he takes a little child, and he says to them, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea.
Yeah, so their example.
No, more than
more
an
than
example.
That.
I have never met a homosexual when I ask him this question. Do you think we should tell children that homosexuality is a proper lifestyle if you have those desires? And every homosexual I talk to says yes.
There you go.
And that's all you need
that's
to
right.
show that they need to have a millstone from God's point of view put around their neck. In fact, God is so insistent on that, it appears also in Luke chapter 17, where Jesus says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And the way you offend someone is giving them the impression that they can sin without having to be worried about it. The final passage I want to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you know how that ends? You sin against Christ. So just as Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these little, you know, my
whatever
brother,
you do
unto me.
These, right.
Mm-hmm. When you stand up and you have a philosophy of life that is contrary to God, and you're teaching little children that, then you are offending little children, and you are a child abuser. And that doesn't surprise me in this culture right now, when so many women have the impression that if they want to get rid of the child within them, it's their body, they can do with what they want, you know, an abortion. So it doesn't surprise me that
it's consistent with that abortion.
Yeah. Yeah. Any abortionist, any homosexual does not love children. It's impossible for them to love children.
Now, what do you say to the homosexual that struggles with this, that has heard your words,
yes.
that it cuts right to their heart, and they realize...
That is an excellent point.
Now, what do you say to that person? Can you hold out any hope to them?
I better, because I'm no better than they are.
We're all poor, miserable sinners.
We're all poor, miserable sinners. The only difference between a Christian and unbeliever is an unbeliever has no repentance, and therefore he thinks that doing what he's doing is right. So if I run across, and I have a number of them, homosexual individuals who are repenting of their sin.
They're cut to the heart.
We need to give them all the mercy and grace of God.
Absolutely.
It doesn't really matter what they have been through.
Christ died for them too.
Absolutely. Fully.
The same holy, precious blood of Christ has redeemed them.
Yes. In fact, one of the best articles that I've read recently was in our Lutheran Witness by Pastor Matthew Harrison, the president of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he's talking about this whole thing. And he says, the task before us is monumental. We are called to repent of our lack of appreciation for marriage and family. We are called to confess Christ to all and call all to repentance. We must elevate marriage among us and educate. Even as we seek specific ways to care for those challenged by same-sex attraction, we must resist conforming to the culture. We know whose we are. We know what is in store for us. We know we will be severely tested in these last days, but this testing will abound in faithfulness and praise. See, that's a leader.
That's right.
And the Missouri Synod can be a real leader in this area.
Oh, yeah.
The reason we're reaching out with the law to these people is to make them aware of the fact that God loves them. And he wants them to be aware that they're unfortunately caught in this sin. Now, there was also a statement by the seminary faculty at Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's part of our Lutheran
Concordia
Church
Theological
Missouri Synod.
Seminary.
Any particular portions of that you would like to read right now?
It's all very good, of course.
I think. Well, why don't you go ahead
and
read
here we go, the second to the last paragraph.
That's just what I was going to say.
And so we speak with charity and mercy, but we will not be silent. We will continue to proclaim God's truth. Admittedly, the task is formidable. Our people are being bombarded daily with lies. Many, even Christians, have never heard the truth of God's good gift of marriage. So we will speak the truth, and as we speak the truth, we will proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation. If we deny Christ's words, we deny Christ himself. But when we confess the truth of marriage, so also do we confess the greater truth of Christ's love for his bride, the church. Indeed, heaven is a wedding feast, Matthew 22. And the church is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, Revelation 21. This is wonderfully good news, tied up in God's glorious act of creation and the new creation which we have in Christ.
I think what's going to have to happen, we're having a convention coming up. I don't know if there's anything at the convention, but I would hope that some of our commissions start examining, you know, practices that pastors ought to be following when confronted, especially in those states where gay marriage is going to be legal. Because we have that wonderful word from Peter when he was told by the officials of the state, don't you preach Christ anymore. And what did he say?
We obey God rather than men.
Yes, we obey God rather than men. And so finally, we may be coming to a real time where that one beatitude is going to be true for us, which is...
Blessed are you when men speak against you and say all sorts of evil things against
you. Yes, and it means we're coming into a time of persecution,
right,
which does not bother me, and I'll tell you why. If you look historically at the church, when is the church strongest?
During persecution.
Exactly. Yeah.
The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, right, as they say?
Yes. Now, I'm not suggesting...
It's not that we seek it. We don't seek that type of...
No. And we need to be careful not to boast in it either.
Right. That's right.
You know, but I'm hoping that what will happen with gay marriage is what is happening with abortion, where we now have a majority of Americans who no longer think abortion is okay in every situation. And the Supreme Court really did help us here, because it gave the task of deciding on gay marriage to each individual state. And that's also true with abortion. So Time magazine had a wonderful graph recently where they had all 50 states, and then they indicated which rules in regard to abortion each state was doing. Like some, you must have a sonogram and see it before you have an abortion. Others, you can't do it past 20 weeks. And there were about 8 or 10.
Some you can't do it without parental permission, too.
Well said, yes. So that really, in my view, makes a huge difference.
Do you think we can turn the tide back on this, Tom?
No.
Only God can.
Oh, yeah. No, he can turn the tide. Either we're going to become another Rome and fall, and some other country like Africa, China, or Russia is going to become the ruler of the world, or else we're going to have another Great Awakening. Well, we've had, what, 2 or 3 in the country? And there's no reason there can't be another one. But it will mean a change of leadership. Tomorrow, Law and Gospel on Insights. Till then, God bless.
Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.